God is a God who can do and does and will always do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is working within us. Thank you, God. God is so much greater than anything we can come up with. You know, the mind is such a beautiful thing. It's such a gift to be able to think and to reason and to conclude and to surmise and to look at a thing and figure things out. But the mind can also be very, very limiting. And the mind is absolutely limiting to the things of God, because anything we come up with, He's greater. Anything we come up with, He's better. Any plan we come up with, His plan is better. Any idea we come up with, His idea is better. He's always in the business of doing more. So we just got to stop thinking, because every time He wants to do something, and if we think of it, he's got to up it. Like, well, maybe it's going to happen this way. And if that was the way God had to do it, He goes, well, I can't do it. I got to think of something better. Anything we can come up with, it's always better. Anything that we put our hands to, He has greater plans. Any ideas that we can come up with, His ideas are better. His plans are better. Everything that he wants to do is greater than anything we can come up with. And when we see the fullness of it, we see the fruition of it, we're like, we could never have come up with this. We could never have come up with this. Great is our God, and great is His plans. And thank the Lord that we ain't God, because it would be so limited what we would come up with compared to the wonderful, the goodness, the fullness of all He has. He's great, He's wonderful, and He's powerful. You know, it came to my mind recently, this one moment I had when Susie and I were in the land of Israel. This was back when she celebrated her 50th birthday. We went to Israel as a vacation, and we were on a tour. And it was a Jewish tour. It wasn't a Messianic Jewish tour or a Christian tour. It was a Jewish tour. And we were the youngest people in a tour. There's a Yiddish word, and it's altakaka. I didn't plan on bringing this up at all. Altakaka means like old, I don't even think it's appropriate to say in a congregational setting. Anyway, it's like an old curmudgeon, you know what I mean? Like some old ornery guy or gal, you know, those are, in Yiddish they're called altakakas. Anyway, we were on the altakaka tour. We were the only people 50-ish or younger. On the tour, everybody else was older, and they were so angry at us from the onset. Susie and I, we went there. We got to Israel earlier than the tour started, so we did a little bit of touring ourselves, and then we caught up with the tour, and apparently we were late or something like that. Now, everybody knows, maybe not everybody knows, my middle name is Samuel. Does everybody know that? My middle name is Samuel. And my last name is Unterberger. Unterberger. Tough to grow up with, but thus it is. Unterberger. Unterberger. Got it? Anyway, we arrived late, apparently, at the start of the tour. And we're finally with the altakakas. And they go, and I was trying to introduce them. Hi, I'm Brian. Are you guys the Untermeyers? Yeah, I'm Brian Unterberg. You know, you're making us late, you know. I'm sorry. So we get onto the bus, and we're sitting there, and then the altakakas are walking down the aisle. And I say, hi, I'm Brian. Are you the Untermeyers? Yes, we're the Untermeyers. You made us late, you know. I'm sorry. I'm just cracking myself up thinking about the story. We can close in prayer now if you'd like. Because it only goes downhill from here. So there was one moment in the tour, in the altakaka tour, when we were at an area that they were excavating. You'll see that a lot in Israel. You'll see a lot of cities that archaeologists are digging and finding, And we were in this one area. I honestly don't remember which area it was, but it was an archaeological excavation. That's what it was. It was just a lot of dirt and a lot of rock and just a lot of buildings that were starting to be discovered from all the digging. And in that area, which was really like a desolate area, because it was all excavated, there was one date palm tree, full, old. It was an alpaca tree, I guess, without the personality of an alpaca. It was this big date palm tree in the midst of all of this excavation. And I went to the tour guide, and anybody that goes to Israel knows that it's great to have a really good tour guide, because they know all the ins and outs, they know all the secrets, and you know, you'll ask them some unusual, arcane question, and they'll answer it. They'll like have the answer. So I went to the tour guide. I said, where did this palm tree come from? And he gave the history, where it probably came from. He's like, you know, he was English. He was an Orthodox Jewish from England. He moved here and he made Aliyah to Israel. He said, my English accent is really dreadful. Said, you know, I won't even do the accent. He said that excavation in this area started about 100 years ago. And a bunch of Jewish archaeologists came and they started to dig. And what did they do? They hired some of the local Arabs to do a lot of the digging. And what do Arabs eat? They eat hummus and they eat dates. So they're digging, and about 100 years ago, some Arab helper stopped for lunch, took a little hummus, took his date, ate the date, took the pit, put it into the ground, and 100 years later, you have this tree. I thought that was pretty amazing. Here's the spiritual teaching behind that. Now that we get past all the alpacas and all these types of things. The spiritual teaching, one seed, a long time ago, made this amazing tree. So it is with the seeds we plant. So it is with the work we do in the Lord. Let me tell you something. We are a very results-based, outcomes-based society. But the way it is in the Lord is that we plant seeds and God does the growth and the watering and the growing. And you know what? Sometimes we don't always see it, but that is something that we have to acknowledge and be at peace with, that we sow seed, somebody else might reap the benefits of it, and the Lord, and us from the cloud of witnesses might be going, praise God. Praise God, I see it. It might be 100 years later like this one tree. You know, we see in our Torah portion, we see the concept of giving tithes. In our Torah portion, re'eh, I see. You love how Moses spoke, because he spoke in the terms of senses, but it was more than the senses. Because when he said, hear, O Israel, hear, Shema Yisrael, it wasn't just physical hearing that he was telling the people to do, it was spiritual hearing. And when the Torah portion starts with re'eh, see, I said before you, blessings and curses. He's not saying see with your own eyes, he's saying see with your spiritual eyes. See with your spiritual eyes. There's things to hear beyond what we're able to hear. There's things to see what we're able to see. And we see the concept in our Torah portion of tithing. And tithing is so much like that. We give a little bit. But God is the one who brings the fruit of it, the outcome of it, the blessing from it. Now, I'm a believer in tithing. Now, I've never felt, since being a rabbi, and I have to tell you, this is the only congregation I've ever been to. And I've been to many Messianic synagogues and a couple churches. I've never seen or experienced the love offerings and the tithes being given the way we do it here, where it's just a part of the worship And we just wave it up to the Lord and say, Father, bless this offering. And people give without any level of instruction. Now, most places, I don't know if this is your experience or not. It certainly is the experience of the places I've been to. Normally, the tithe time comes with a bit of instruction. I don't know if I'm correct or not in other places, but normally tithe time is like, okay, it's time for the tithe. Let me give you a little instruction about giving. Let me give you a little encouragement about giving. And here comes the giving. That's my experience with it. I love it the way we do it. I love it that we don't make a fanfare of it, you know? And I always found it interesting that Christianity has adopted tithing. They adopted it a long time ago. The action of tithing was taken on by very early on in the church. We're going back to like maybe 3rd or 4th century or something like that. And we see the concept of tithing being in the church. It's very interesting because in Judaism, they don't tithe. Because tithing, it's very interesting because tithing is very much linked to the temple and the Levites. And when the temple went away, just like the sacrificial system, just like we're not giving animals anymore, the whole concept of tithing goes away, actually. If you were going to ask me, like, well, do I have to tithe according to the Bible? The factual answer is no, just as much as you don't have to give an animal for sacrifice. It went away with the temple. And I find it very interesting that Christianity, who mostly say that the law is all done away with, kept tithing. And tithing as a concept really is not something that is required. Let me put it this way. When the children of Israel went to Babylon, let's say when they were exiled in Babylon, they weren't tithing. There was no temple. And there's nothing really scriptural that says the church or the synagogue takes the place of the temple. Now, it's a good concept. It's a good concept. And the concept of tithing precedes Torah. It precedes Moses. We see that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He gave him a tithe. So the concept of tithing is there. And Yeshua spoke about tithing in certain areas of the Gospels, right? In the woes to the Pharisees, he said that you're tithing correctly, your mint and your cumin and your dill, the things that you have, the things that you're growing, that you're giving, you're doing that correctly, but you're neglecting the weightier matters like justice and mercy and faith. He said, do the latter, do the weightier matters, but he said, without neglecting the former. So he's giving a nod to tithing, but we also have to understand that the temple was still around at that time. So, tithing, if I was really going to give a true biblical answer about is tithing required, I would say it is not required because the temple is gone, but it is a concept, and the whole concept of the tenth being of the Lord precedes Torah, and I believe that that is an eternal concept. The interesting thing about the tithe is that it actually says it never belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord. And that's why in Malachi, when the people were coming back from Babylon and they were starting to get into the groove again of temple lifestyle, this is the background of why Malachi said, "You're robbing me," says the Lord. How are we robbing you? You're robbing us in tithes and offerings. Why is it robbing God when we don't give him the tenth? Because the tenth actually belongs to God. If you're keeping it, you're keeping something that belongs to God. It actually belongs to God. If you have an olive tree that made 100 olives, 10 of those olives ain't yours. They're not yours. They belong to God. And if you keep them, it's robbery. It's robbery of the Lord. And if, when it comes to our income, it's robbery if we don't give 10%. And I'm sorry to tell you all this, it's the gross income. It's not the net. It's the gross income. If the farmer back in ancient Israel had an olive tree of 100 olives, 10 of them are the Lord's. Just because Rome said, I'm going to take 5 olives, it doesn't mean, okay, I guess I only have to give the Lord 5. It doesn't mean we subtract from the Lord's portion because Rome or the government is taking other olives. 10 of them belong to the Lord. So that is why it's actually on the gross that we have to calculate our tithe. And I believe it is still a valid concept. It's a valid concept. And I do believe it belongs to the Lord. And it is a good concept. You know, when Yeshua was having the conversations with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were trying to test him. And he said, should we be paying the tax to Caesar? Yeshua said, his response was, why are you testing me? Why are you testing me? If you go to Malachi, the prophet, God said, test me regarding the tithe. Test me on this, that I won't open up the windows of heaven for you. And here's Yeshua saying, why are you testing me? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God. What belongs to God? The tithe. I know you guys love it when I speak into your hearts. You don't love it so much when I speak into your wallets. I could tell. But we know the scriptures from Malachi, at the end of Malachi, in Malachi 3. And it speaks about the storehouse being full. And test me in this. And test me that I won't open up the windows of heaven. And many people give to the Lord with expectation. This is going back to where we started. With expectation of reciprocation. When we give to the Lord. God said he's going to open up the windows of heaven. So I'm giving my 10% or whatever I'm giving. And I'm waiting for God to open up the windows of heaven for me. And people get stuck with that. You know, I came from a congregation prior to Mishkan where we used to give a lot of tithing testimonies. Anybody ever go to a church where they used to give a lot of tithing testimonies to encourage the people to give? And I have a tithing testimony. The only reason that I started tithing is because Susie told me to. I did not want to do it. I was too cheap. But Susie said, why don't you test God with it? She's the one going back 25 years or something. She said, test God. God said you could test him and test God with it. I said, okay. I said, how long is this test going to be? She said, give it 3 months. I said, all right, we'll tithe on the gross for 3 months. And in month one, in an unexpected way, my monthly expenses reduced in a way that was unexpected. Month two, my expenses reduced again in a way that was unexpected. At the end of month two, every amount I gave because of the tithe, my expenses reduced by that amount. So it wound up netting to nothing. Month three, her stepfather decided to give his inheritance money early to all his children, including us. And we got an amount of money that enabled us to buy our first house. That actually happened at the very end of the 3 months of testing. But let me tell you something. Not everybody has that testimony. And a lot of people give. And they still struggle. And they still struggle financially. And today I want to set you free from this because we are an outcomes-based society. We like to do and see the results. Not too long ago, I was in the corporate world. And in the corporate world, when you are going to do a project, or before you do a project, or before you secure the funds for a project, you have to make sure that there's going to be results. Measurable, empirical results. We're looking to increase productivity by 20%. We are looking to reduce expenses by 15%. We're looking to raise revenue by 8%. Whatever it is, these measurable results. And this is how we are in society. If I do this, I want to see this result. It's like the social media paradigm. Well, how do you know your post was successful? Well, I got 20 comments. I got 15 likes and 5 shares. And we take a look at the results of that. But here's the word for you. And this is a word from the Holy Spirit for you. God does not call us to outcomes. He calls us to obedience. God doesn't call us to outcomes. He calls us to obedience. And we can, in our minds, determine what the windows of heaven opening up look like, what the full storehouse looks like, but God has greater plans than that. And we are not to be focused on outcomes. God wants us to be obedient to Him and not expect. God wants to set you free from, I'm doing this, but I'm not seeing this result. I'm doing this, but I'm not seeing this result. If you're being obedient to God, praise God. God is looking for obedience, not outcome. God is the one who provides the outcome in His way. But today, I want you to decouple your thoughts on outcome from obedience. And I want you to work on obedience. You know, Yeshua is the head, it says, of the body. But He's the head. Who's the body? You're the body. And what does the head do to the body? The head is the one who sends the signals. It's the head that says, arm, move this way. Or foot, move this way. It's the head. And the arm doesn't say, gee, I wonder if that was my head. Or my own desire. Or maybe that was Satan asking me to do that. Maybe I'm... We are coming to a point when the time frame between the signal from the head and the movement of the body, it's going to be instantaneous. And that's where God is bringing us as a body, especially in this hour. And it's got nothing to do. You don't need to do the calculations in your head as far as what the outcome is going to be, what the results are going to be. Well, if we do this with this strategy for the congregation, we should increase attendance by 10%. God is looking to set you free from that and just find the joy in the obedience. Find joy in obedience. This is what I want you to take home today. It's not your job to fill the storehouse. It's not your job to pour out the blessing from heaven. Let God do it. Let Him define it. And when God tells you to do something, do it and find the joy in the obedience. Not in the result, not in the outcome, but in the obedience. Faith is the evidence. Amen. Faith is in the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things not seen. Not seen. We are such a society, we have to see results. I want to set you free from that. From the burden of, I've been sowing into this person and I'm not seeing the results. You know, it is not your job to save anyone. It's your job to share the Messiah with them when the Holy Spirit tells you to. And not before. I set you free from the religious obligations. Holy Spirit living is when He tells you to do it, you do it. And don't look at the real, I've been sowing into my family member, my friend for all these years. If the Lord is telling you to do it, then do it. I've been praying for this or that for so many years and I'm not seeing the results. In the name of Yeshua, divorce yourself from your thoughts of result. Because if you don't, the Lord is going to have to kill that in you. And that's going to have to take the time. And He will do what He has to do to kill that false result, that false outcome that you have in your head. Because greater things He has planned. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared. But by His Spirit, He reveals His plans to those who love Him. I've been evangelizing to this person. I've been giving and I don't see the result. I've been praying and I don't see the result. I've been fasting and I don't see the result. I tell you to divorce yourself from this mindset of the result, which is flawed, and find joy in the obedience. That's where God wants you to be. That's what God wants from you. To find joy in the obedience and leave the results to Him. I've been praying for healing. Leave the results for Him. I've been praying for financial breakthrough. Leave the results to Him and work on obedience. Work on Holy Spirit obedience. Even when it seems foolish. Even when it seems foolish. Because God will use foolish things to confound the wise. In this hour, the connection between the head and the body is looking to solidify. He is looking to connect the nerve endings of the head to the nerve endings in the body. He's looking to connect the way the head connects to the body so the signals flow through. So the signals flow through without interruption. And the interruption that we have is we think we know what the result is supposed to be. Yeshua found joy in the obedience from his Father. Being obedient to his Father. Joy in the obedience. Joy in the obedience. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Joy in the obedience. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Joy. Obedience. He was obedient unto death, even unto the cross. Joy in the obedience. Joy. Joy in the obedience. Joy in the obedience. Thank you, Father. You get that? You got that? You got that? Thank you, Father. We don't give, we don't pray, we don't heal, we don't do it because we have an idea of what the result or the outcome is supposed to be. We do it because the Holy Spirit is telling us to do it. And that is where God wants you to be. Leave the growth to Him. Take your date. Take a bite out of your date. Take that seed and plunk it down into the dirt. And wait 100 years, because in the cloud of witnesses you'll be rejoicing. Be faithful to what He tells you to do. Be faithful for what He tells you to do. In this time, the body needs to listen to the head no matter what, and do what He says no matter what, and talk to whoever He says no matter what, and not worry about what God is doing with it. I set you free in the name of Yeshua from thinking it's not working well enough, it's not happening quick enough, it's not doing what I thought. I set you free from that. God wants you to be set free from that. Just be obedient and find the joy in that. Find the joy in that. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.